If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. It's on page 967 of those Bibles in the seats. It's the last book in the Bible, if you don't know. For some of you, it's among the cleanest pages in your Bible. So let's turn there and dirty them up a little bit. As you get there, I want to remind you, we're in a series that discussing how to discern God's will. And as we talk about that, I want to remind you that discerning God's will is not doing what most of us do. And let's be honest about it. We ask God to bless what we think, or ask God to bless what we want. That's not what discerning God's will is. I think we know that, but this is kind of most of our constant pattern. And when we break out of that, we tend to go either two different ways. One of them, we long for the heavens to open up and God to shout down, or for writing to be on the wall, forgetting that almost every time that happens in the Bible, something bad happens. People don't believe, actually. Like, we think that if God somehow like spoke to us or wrote on the wall, that we would find an easier time believing. The fact is the Bible tells us we wouldn't. The same people who heard God from the mountain give the Ten Commandments are the same people who built the golden calf. It didn't take them long. But then, so if we want to avoid that, though, we try to discern what God wants by looking at how things appear to us. Like, this is going to sound like theological jargon, but it isn't. But we try to divine God's specific will from looking at his providence. By looking at how he has ordered everything in front of us, we try to figure it out like it's a mystery. Let me remind you how often the Bible tells us that we will meet resistance, suffering, reviling, and even persecution as followers of Jesus. The open door in front of you is not a good gauge of what God's will is, and a closed door is not a good gauge of what is contrary to his will either. And one more thing. We think discerning God's will is primarily a question of what to do. It isn't. Then what is it? First of all, discerning God's will, let's just set the right expectation again. It's inefficient and it's slow. It involves God transforming our hearts and us listening to what he says. It is also not something we just do individually. We do it individually. It means that to discern God's will means that we have to do that as a habit individually. But really, what we're doing is we're trying to discern it together. As God's people, we're one body. We're not just a bunch of individuals. When right now, as our elders, our deacons, as we try to grow up in this, we keep being reminded over and over again that if we don't do these things as individuals, then it doesn't do us any good to try to get together and just us just in the scope of one meeting try to discern God's will. That doesn't do us any good. But a lot of things about discerning God's will mean that we have to hear from each other. I told you that it's not primarily a question of what we have to do. A couple weeks ago, we heard from Mark chapter 8 that discerning God's will is mostly a matter of discerning who he is. What he's done, what he's said, and in the process, we actually discern who we are too. And then last week, Tim, our friend Tim was here and preaching from Isaiah 43, asking us, hey, God promised to make a way in the wilderness, a streams in the desert. Are we looking for what God is doing? In whatever wilderness position we're in right now, are we looking for it? Are we aligning ourselves to what He's doing? Today we're going to talk about wisdom. Wisdom. I'm going to use a definition of wisdom that I got from J.I. Packer. This is going to sound a little cumbersome at first, but this is the clearest version of a definition of wisdom that I've ever run across. The ability to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest good, together with the surest means of attaining it. Now keep that up there, Marilyn. That means that that wisdom is to see and desire the best and highest good, and seeing the surest means of attaining it. But what is the highest good in any given situation that we find ourselves in? Who is able to see it, and where do we find it? Today we are looking at a text that is the most obvious text to give us the answer. Revelation 4 and 5. You heard Revelation 4 earlier. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter, actually both chapters, but we're just going to read verses 1 to 5. So if you have your Bibles open still, I know that took a while. That intro was a little lengthy. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, today we fix our eyes on you. That's always what we're doing. It's always what we do here. And like every other time, we cannot do that without your help, without your strength, without your hand giving us what we need. So Lord, open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see and hear and understand who you are and what it is that you want. Whatever the circumstance in our life is. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your Bibles open, look at chapter 4. Let's set the scene. Now, I have always, when I've read this, I've always thought, hey, this is a scene of the heavenly throne room. And until this week, when I was kind of checked by a commentary I was reading, who said it's not actually that. This is a scene of everything from the vantage point of the throne. It is all of creation. That's what the scene is. And everything is in reference to the throne of God. The throne of God is the spiritual center of everything. And everything exists in reference to it. I mean, we read this, and there's someone on the throne, there's things around the throne, there's things coming from the throne, before the throne. Everything relates to the throne. And when I say the spiritual center of all things, know that in the Bible, and when we say, and because of the Bible, when we say it, spiritual doesn't mean less real, it means more. More real. This is the substantial reality that governs all other reality. John sees one who sits on the throne appearing like jasper and carnelian. If you have another translation, it may say sardius instead of carnelian. This is a picture of carnelian, okay? This deep reddish brown. Jasper is like it. Jasper comes in many colors, but given they're together, it's probably this deep reddish brown. Think about what that would look like on emanating from the throne of God, pulsating from the throne of God. What unapproachable majesty and how would that speak of God's judgment and justice? He is the one on the throne that governs all things, not to be messed with. You see, we have a tendency to treat God's holiness or our holiness with a lot of complacency. God does not treat his own holiness that way at all. We're going to talk about holiness in a few minutes. Around the throne, John says, there is a throne, around the throne, a rainbow with the appearance of an emerald, so like this radiant green emanating from the throne, portraying God's mercy, like a rainbow like that appeared when the rainbow that appeared to Noah as a covenant of God's mercy and promise not to destroy the world again as he did in the days of Noah. So the one who sits on the throne and this rainbow, they communicate this justice and mercy that are never in tension in God. At the center of who he is. And around the throne, it says, there are 24 elders. There are 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. There are 12 apostles in the New Testament. 24 elders around the throne represent all the people of God from all times and all places. They all have white garments indicating their holiness. They have golden crowns indicating their reign, their dominion. The spiritual reality of the kingdom of God and the new creation are portrayed in these 24 elders. The promise of the end is pictured right there. Already existing when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. When I declare over you, all who are in Christ are a new creation. This is what we're talking about. This is what's begun. It's not just some just throwaway detail. It's the end coming into the present with direct connection to God's presence. And from the throne, lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder come, and before the throne there are seven lamps, torches of fire blazing, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the number seven is important in the book of Revelation. It symbolizes completion. There are not seven Holy Spirits. There's one. What is being communicated here is that the full and complete presence of God's Spirit is there. Before the throne, he says, there was something like a sea of glass. Something like a sea that looked like crystal. It was so, so still. The sea in the Bible is a place of chaos and evil and wickedness. Before God's throne, the sea is set is set to peace. In his sovereign control, even the greatest horrors of the created world are overcome. And then we get these four living creatures. The number four in the book of Revelation is also represents completeness. But think of that as all inclusive. Like when I say the north, the south, the east, and the west, we mean from all directions, right? There's four living creatures representing everything that has breath before God's throne. They have eyes all over them. Nothing is hidden from the vantage point of the throne. Day and night, they never stop worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy is the what that the Lord God who is. God is sovereign. He is holy. He is absolutely morally pure. He is set apart and unique as the creator. He is completely free and dependent on no one and nothing other than himself. He needs nothing. Everything he does is because he wants to do it. Just that thing, that truth alone should change your life. These living creatures never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Every time they do, these 24 elders, they fall down, who represent all of God's people from all times and every place, they fall down and they cast their crowns before God, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things everywhere, visible and invisible. Everything that exists exists because of you. Because you wanted to. Which means you're happy about it. By your will they were created. And your creation is full of your pleasure. Therefore everything. Our homes, our jobs, our families, our hopes, our dreams, the dirt between our fingernails, everything is yours. Everything. You're worthy of it all. All of it. God is unique and holy. He's on the throne at the center of everything, and no one and nothing else compares. In the book of Isaiah, God declares about himself, I am the Lord God. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. He doesn't share that glory with anyone. What is the best and the highest good? Turn to chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This scroll is written on the front and the back. It represents the sovereign plan of God to save and to judge the world. If we are looking for the best and the highest good, this is it. And the surest means of attaining it, it's God's plan, right? But who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one and nothing in all of creation is able to open it or look at it. No one is able to see and to choose the best and highest good. And no one had access to the surest means of attaining God's will. It was cut off at this point. In the vision, there is no one able, no one worthy to discern what God wants. Everything is silent at this point. The only noise is John weeping ugly tears because no one was found that was able that was able or worthy to open the book and discern God's will. And if that is true, then all hope is lost for God's people. Then one of those 24 elders turns to him and says, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, he has overcome, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and the result of his victory is he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And John looks, and between the throne and the living creatures and among the elders is not a lion, but a lamb, standing as though slain, dead and risen, with seven horns, his ability to fight, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God again. The seven spirits of God comes up again, but that is are sent into all the world. The Lamb takes the is able to it, he has the presence, the fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit to send out to all the earth to do God's will. And the Lamb approaches this unapproachable majesty and takes the scroll. Lambs don't have thumbs. I don't know how that worked. But he takes the scroll. Able. The Lamb is able to open, to see, to choose, and to attain God's will. Do you see that? Who is able? He is. And then the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb who is at the throne. They fall down, they worship, they have golden harps, so music like we were just singing, and all the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain by your and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and by doing that you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then verse 11, I looked, and around the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, so the ones that were there at the beginning, around them, like everywhere, angels start appearing. God sees angels just appear everywhere. The Christian Standard Bible translates this, their number, I find this really, this translation really helpful. They said their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. Innumerable. Just everywhere, all in a loud voice screaming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, all of it, everything we have, every second of every day, all things are yours. You are worthy of all of it." And then our text says, I heard every creature. Now, this is where I think we could translate it a little bit better, because I think a better translation would be all things in creation. Not just those things that have breath. Every molecule of every thread of matter and antimatter and everything else across 93 trillion light years of this universe, and all of the angels and everything created that are not made of any matter at all, and all of the highest heaven, everything crying out to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What is the best and highest good? What is the best and highest good? The glory of the living God and the Lamb. And the surest means of attaining it is his plan of creation, salvation, judgment, and new creation. Discerning God's will is above everything else a matter of seeing his plan carried out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's never not about Jesus. Wisdom is the ability to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest good. Who, from the text, has this ability? Jesus. The Lamb who was slain, received by the Lamb from the Father, and he sends out the Holy Spirit to bring it all about. And the Lamb who was slain is sure to carry all of it out. It's all in his hands. We want to discern God's will, both individually, because we got questions, right? And together, because we got more questions. Where do we go? Where do we go? To the one who has it, of course. That means that discerning God's will can only come from receiving it from the Lamb. It's not a general question. These aren't general questions. These are questions that bring us to the feet of Jesus. That means we must run to Jesus by faith, through to receive it from Jesus' hand by his grace. There isn't something else that we do first. There isn't some prep work we do. There's not like a set of five steps we get to in order to get it. That's why it seems so. I say that discerning God's will is inefficient and slow. It's only inefficient and slow to us. God knows the direct path, and he's bringing us on it. We just want something that's more convenient to us. God doesn't work that way, though. He knows what's best. The best and highest good is always what glorifies the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. It's always in the context of the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again. What glorifies God? Well, what do we see the Lamb do? The Lamb who came and became one of us, unashamed to call us brothers. He lived a life that we could not live. He died the death in as substitute for us. He rose again so that we might have life. He ascended into heaven, where he intercedes at God's right hand for us in compassion, in gentleness, in justice, in truth. The servant king. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 68, there's this story about the Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, and then he and the disciples went across the lake again, and these people finally catch up to him, and they're like, "Where do you go?" And Jesus tells them not to seek the bread that they get for a meal, just a meal, but to seek the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread of life." And when he does that, he says something really hard, really strange. In verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If that's not a hard thing, I don't know what is. In fact, most of those people who were following him and seeking after him left at that point. And when they did, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you staying? Like, are you going to go too? And Peter there says, what does he say? He says, Lord, where are we going to go? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Discerning God's will does mean that we choose the hard thing that God says. Even where it hits at the center of our pride and our the things that give us security, knowing that what he wants is best. So when we are discerning God's will, the key point is that we find ourselves with the disciples, Lord, where else can we go? What in whatever decision is before you right now, what most aligns with who God is, the reality from the throne of God's perspective, that worthy is he of everything that we have to give and infinitely more. What decision most aligns with what he has done and what he has said? The one who gave himself for us, who laid his life down. When Paul in Galatians 5 said, and Galatians 6 said, to cast away the works of the flesh and to put on joy and I mean, those, I'm mangling that reference. But he says, bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Do these things with free hearts. Align your heart to all that God is and all that he has done. His love, his justice, his truth, his gentleness, his mercy, and the humility of Jesus Christ that has saved us all. But only do this by his grace, through faith in Jesus. Go to the one who is able. You will not discern God's will on your own. Now, the question that comes in my mind, and I know that's got to be screaming in yours, and at least some of yours, is, I just want to know what to do. What am I supposed to do? Discernment of God's will comes in God's time. So how do we lean into that? We have communion with the triune God. That's how. We practice what we call spiritual disciplines. And we're going to put a definition of spiritual disciplines up on the screen. And I want you to remember this. Spiritual disciplines aren't things that you do to make yourself more acceptable to God. They're not a linear progression of you do these things and God will do this. It is inefficient time being present to the God who is always present. Inefficient time spent with the God, being present to the God who is always present. He's the one who's present. We are the ones who are absent. Have you ever tried to just have silence? Now, I know some of you have small kids. Silence would be precious. But even in the moments when you may have it, are you filling that time with noise? We don't know what we want in our own hearts, let alone what God wants, when we are just barraged with noise and distraction. What about 15 minutes of just sitting silently with God? Not doing things. We cannot possibly know God's will without knowing his will. That is a life, that is many, many lifetimes worth of joy in meeting him here in his word through his spirit. Is this where you're seeking his will? If not, if you really want to step into that, we got a sign-up sheet out there for one-to-one scripture reading. Go sign up for it. We'll pair you with somebody. We'll figure it out. Just reading. Anthony needs a partner. It's just reading and asking questions. It's not coming up with the right answers. It's asking the right questions. Learning who God is. We're going to continue to talk about this inefficient time being present to God who's always present with us. But this week, I invite you, lean into silence before God and then pick up his word. And if you don't get all of it, it's okay. But let him speak. Be silent before him. Set your concerns, your hopes, your dreams, all of it before him. He's the only one who's able. But he's also just happens to be the only one who will not withhold it. Lord, don't hold back. Whatever time you need, you desire to take, take it. But have our hearts. Lord, some of us seek to lead among your people, but leading is nothing other than knowing, discerning what you want and doing it. That's it. If we're not doing that, Lord, what are we doing here? We know that. So Lord, I ask that you would give us everything that we need by your Spirit. Lord, plant the good news of Jesus Christ deep in our hearts that we would see everything through that lens and that we would not come off of that. That we would choose the hard thing when we need to because it glorifies you. And that you would be honored and praised because, Lord, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.